Amen. Well, I definitely want to encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting Compassion International and all that they do. And I think one of the coolest things that helped me really see the reality of what Compassion is and what they do, because let's be honest, we live in a world where you always kind of have to be a little skeptical, right? You got to use a little discernment. Is really what I'm giving, is it really going to the individual child, to the family, those so on and so forth? And I've shared this before, but I'll never forget a few years ago, quite a few years ago now, we were at a concert, a Casting Crowns concert up in Port Huron, and we were working a compassion table, Sandra and I, and just saw it online as an opportunity to serve, and so we did that. And while we were at the table, a woman came over and was looking at the packets and asking about them and kind of looking for a specific country. And so, I mean, literally the concert's going on. It's very loud. We're on the floor kind of area in the back. And so I go over and start talking. Sandra and I are talking to this young woman, maybe, I don't know, 21, 22-year-old young girl. And she's like, well, this is the country that I'm from and blah, blah, blah. And I was like, oh, that's really cool. And so we're talking. And she said, well, I was a compassion child. And she said, now that I'm here in the States and I'm able to, I'm going to school and doing all this, I want to do that for someone else. And she's like, and I saw you guys back here, and I thought this is a great opportunity. So we talked some more and stuff. But the minute I heard that, I was like, okay, I'm sold. I'm hooked. Because to me, that put a face to not only this ministry, but also knowing this is really making an actual difference in people's lives. And so if you would prayerfully consider being a part of that, I know it's a commitment. I encourage you to prayerfully consider it and ask the Lord to lead in that way. Well, this morning, I'm so excited to dive into God's Word, and we're going to continue through our kind of, it wasn't supposed to be a series, but you guys know me. It's like, I could turn that into an 8-week series, no problem. But we started talking a few weeks ago about this idea of being alive unto God, alive unto God. And we're going to continue through that theme of being dead to sin, but alive unto God. And our base text is Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to turn there, but just that is should be in your notes online there. If you follow along on our app, you're going to see that we have an outline there for you. So you can just jump on there in Northland, BC in your app store and then go to media, message notes, today's date. But Romans chapter 6, verse 11, that was our base text. We kind of started this right after Easter. And we started talking through this idea of being dead to sin, but alive unto God. And so we unpacked that in our sermon, More Than a Day. And just a reminder, he's still risen. Amen. Just as risen today as he was a few weeks ago. And so we're still celebrating his resurrection. But we talked about this idea. And then we talked about the idea of not only being dead to sin, but what does it really mean to be alive unto God? And so last week we unpacked that a little bit more, that we are alive unto God by grace for his glory, that you and I live today, we've been redeemed by Christ today to live for his glory, not our own. We're here for his glory. And I love the song that Marie sang where she talks about that our life is not our own. Right? It's great to remember that this world is not our home. We're passing through, but this life is not our own. And I think of all the things we struggle with as Western Christians, as American Christians, it's that. I think it's recognizing that my life is not about me. And aren't we kind of taught all through childhood in this culture that your life is all about you? That every relationship is about you, that your marriage is about you, that your career is about you, that your kids are about you, that everything in your sphere is about you. And if we live that way, we find ourselves often discouraged, disappointed, defeated, failed expectations because you didn't make me the center of your universe and that's your problem and so you need to fix that. But rather, when we recognize that we have been bought with a price, that my life is not my own, but that I have been redeemed and set free from the power and penalty of sin so that I might live for his glory. Man, the freedom that comes in that. Now, all of a sudden, I go into my area of influence not looking for what I get out of it, but what I contribute to it for Christ. I go into conversations not looking for how you can make me feel better, but how I can serve you. We go into our marriages looking for opportunities not to be served, but to serve. And I tell people all the time, if you want to have a healthy, Christ-centered marriage, every single morning, notice I didn't use the word perfect there. No such thing as a perfect marriage. But if you want to have a Christ-centered marriage, every morning wake up with the mindset of how can I serve my spouse and my children today for the Lord? If you go into every conversation that way, I promise you by the word of God, will you have difficulty? Yep. Will you have trials? Yep. Will there be arguments? Yep. But you will go into it with a different mindset of not saying, what do I get out of this? What can I contribute for Christ? See, we are alive by grace for his glory. I want to go back to our passage from last week, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up a verse right where we left off pretty much in our passage. We read last week in Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. This morning we're going to jump into verse 10. Now, if you don't have a copy of God's word with you, either in print or on your device there, there are Bibles in the seats around you. I encourage you to grab one of those. You can just turn to page 824. Page 824. Praise God for his word this morning. It is the foundation of what we believe and know to be true of God in our lives in Christ. This is why we gather. Amen? And we gather to hear from his word. It is all and all that we need. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look with me, please, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we, and he tells us who the we are. You might read we and think, oh, this is all of humanity. This is all of the world. This is everyone everywhere. That's not what the we represents there. The we here is defined by the previous passage, which is really defined by the previous chapter, chapter 1. Who are the we here? The we is the body of Christ. The we are those that are in Christ. For we, the body of Christ, believers, those in Christ, those alive unto God by grace, for we are his, the Lord's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means when you came to Christ, that your life began, your living unto these good works began, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, meaning he planned, he purposed, he ordained these things, that we should walk in them. And what a powerful passage. What a great reminder and encouragement to our purpose in life. So many people will spend their Christian life saying, what's God's will for my life? Man, I just don't know God's will for my life. If God would just reveal his will for my life, then I would have this peace. And I love this because in such a simple a summary way, the Apostle Paul says, here's God's will for your life. Walk in the good works that he ordained for you to walk in. I mean, is that simple? We don't want it simple, though. We want to make it really complicated, right? No, Lord, I know that. And don't we do this in our prayer lives? You ever do this? I do this. I'll be honest enough to admit I do this. And then I feel really silly when I do it because I'm like, oh, I forgot. You're sustaining all of creation and I'm questioning you. My bad. Let me tell you, God, how you should run my life. That's just silliness. But we say this, God, I get that that's the basic thing, but now give me the specifics, right? Give me the 2-year plan, the 5-year plan, the 10-year plan, the 20. Some of you are planners. Some of you map out your day down to bullet points upon bullet points upon bullet points. And there's nothing wrong with that. Really, there's not. I think it's good to plan and prepare and be ready. Now, we ultimately take all of that schedule and what do we do with it? Lord, this is your day. Here's what I want to do in my day. This is what I believe my responsibilities are today. But if you want to interject, interrupt, or stop and intervene at any moment for your will, feel free, Lord. Because it's his day, is it not? Every morning, Lord, this is your day. So we go into our days with our plan and our schedules and we're ready to go. And then a phone call comes in of someone needing something. And you're like, I don't have time for that. Someone needs prayer on something. Man, I don't really want to. And we can be honest. Can we just be honest and be like, sometimes that's inconvenient? But man, it's when that moment comes and we go, no, Lord, this is your day. You know what I wanted to do today, but you know what? If it's your will and your glory is in this moment, then that's way more important than me getting the laundry done right now. It's way more important than what I need to do. And so we can be planners, we can be preparers, and that's fine. I'm not against that. I think it's great to do that. But when it comes to that idea of God, what is your will for me today? What is your will for the next 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, 20 years? I'm just telling you, based on God's word, God doesn't reveal those things to us usually ahead of time. And here's why. Because if he told you what his will for you was 20 years from now, you would stop right now. Nope. Mm-mm. Thanks, but no thanks. And what would we say? Lord, I can't do that. Of course you can't do that. Because you need 20 years of God molding and shaping and forming you and creating his image in you. And discernment is coming and wisdom is coming and experiences are coming. And God's word is going to grow you by the Spirit. And then 20 years from now, you'll go, I never thought I could do this. Because God knows, believe it or not, he knows you better than you know you. And so often we want to overcomplicate it. But listen, if we just go into our day, Lord, today, you've ordained good works for me to walk in. And we're going to talk about, I want you to leave with practical application. We're going to talk about some examples of good works. Now, I don't want this to be one of those sermons where it's like, go do good works. And you get in your car and you look at your spouse or you look at your family and you go, well, good work, what do we do? Be nice? Is that really all we're supposed to, is that really what Jesus says? Go be kind, be nice. Be loving. I know that one, right? Tell people about Jesus. I know that one. But what is there some more meat to that that we can dive into? So we'll give you that. But the key is to start with the basics. Lord, you've ordained good works for me to walk in. Help me to be receptive of that, obedient to that, right? To be looking for those opportunities to do that. Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 10, that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works by grace through faith. Let's pray as we dive into this passage this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the light that it is unto our lives and the direction and the guidance it gives us. But Lord, I pray that you'd help it to be practical for us this morning as well. So often we can have these concepts of these ideas about you or about what you have for us, and we can fail sometimes in the application of that concept. I pray that we would desire to see the practicality of these things, how we might be able to apply these things to our daily lives starting right now. Lord, help us to walk in the good works that you've ordained for us to walk in Christ, by grace, through faith. And again, Lord, as was already said, not so that we get a pat on the back and we're glorified, but you're glorified. So Lord, I pray that you would just give us wisdom and encouragement in all these things. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, maybe they've gone to church their whole life. Maybe church is new to them. Maybe they've had good experiences in church, bad experiences in church. I don't know where they're at. But Lord, all of that set aside, Lord, do they know Christ? Because that's the most important, eternally deciding question we can ever ask ourselves. Do I know Jesus? Have I personally trusted in Christ alone? Lord, if there's anybody here that has not done that, I pray they would come to do that this morning, making that decision to repent of their sins and trust Christ. Father, for those that know you, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and guidance by the moving of the Spirit, that we would understand that we are the ones that you have called, that you have placed in this world to make an impact for Christ. Father, and be glorified now in all that is said and done. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul uses this word workmanship. Really, it could be also the word artwork. We are his artwork. We are his creation. This comes from the Greek word poema, which is where we get our English word poem. So when he says there that we are his workmanship, we are his artwork, we are his living poem, that he is writing out in our lives the glory of his grace. And notice he talks about earlier in the passage, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he, the Lord, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So there's a displaying of the grace of God in our lives. And I always think of this as a museum or a gallery, right? Like we see these artworks on display. We are the living artwork of God's eternal grace. And when people see you, they see the riches of his grace, the riches of his loving kindness. And that's what Paul is driving here, that we are on display, if you will, as followers of Christ, that people may see us and see the grace of God. But isn't this what Jesus taught in Matthew, right? Matthew chapter 5, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's the same idea of what Paul's unpacking in chapter 2. We are something in Christ crafted with skill and purpose by God for his purposes. You are crafted. You are created in Christ for his purpose. He says that he has defined those purposes as good works. Now, some of you love to work with your hands. Some of you are amazing craftsmen. You can build things that I can't even imagine. Whenever Sandra sends me a video about a garden design, I just laugh. She's like, look at this video I saw about this amazing raised garden beds and blah, blah, blah. I always say the same thing. Who do you think you married? It ain't changing. I can't do that. You want me to buy the wood and put it out in the yard? Sure, but it won't look like that, I promise you. Some of you are amazing craftsmen and you're skilled and you know what it is to take something that other people look down on or would never see the beauty of, and you build this thing and people are like, I never would have been able to do that. Now imagine God doing that with sinful man. He takes us in our sinful state and he breathes his life into us and we become alive, we're quickened, and now we are shaped and we are molded in the image of Christ unto good works. Now, most people can confuse the idea of good work that flows out of salvation and the good works that people think will lead to salvation. This is often confused. We mentioned that in Christ we are justified by faith, yet some believe that our justification, which means to be made innocent before the Lord, is produced by work rather than our justification producing works. So I heard R.C. Sproul explain this in a format that I thought might help us this morning. So I've got some couple things up here. So I'm going to see, hopefully this will work. Is it on me, TJ? Is it just me to do it? I'm pushing the button. No? Okay. We're just going to have you guys do it. It's fine. I thought I would use a little remote, but it didn't work. Okay. Technology. Okay. So I want to give you guys kind of the three basic ways we can look at justification and works. So when I say what I'm going to say, I'm not picking on any one group. I'm just telling you this is what is taught. Okay? Let's be fair to what they teach. So the Roman Catholic Church view, or what we would call even in other groups, the work-based thinking, is simply this. Faith plus works equals justification. So in their mindset, you have faith, you believe, but you add your work to it, and through that, you're justified. So that's one way that people look at faith and works. Faith plus works equals justification. This is a wrong view. It is not faith plus works that equals justification. We'll talk about the biblical view in just a second. Next one. So antinomianism, super big word, but all it really means is what I call grace gone wrong thinking or grace gone wild. What this is the idea that since we are saved by grace, it doesn't matter what we do. We can do whatever we want and it's fine. This is the Romans 6:1 type of thinking that Paul rebukes. Do we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So some people during the time of the Reformation said, well, okay, we're not saved by works and faith. We're just saved by faith. Awesome. Then that means we can do whatever we want. Then that means there's no rules. There's nothing. And the truth is, it's a balance of faith and works. And so we'll talk about that in a second. But here we have this grace gone wild thinking, which means this. Faith equals justification minus works. That we're justified by faith, and faith comes through Christ, but we don't need the works. So you get where we're at right now, two ends of a spectrum. It's either faith plus works or faith in justification with no works. What's the biblical view? Next one. The biblical view or the Christ-centered thinking is simply this. Faith equals justification plus works. Now, it's important where the works fall. Notice the works are not a part of getting the faith. It's saying, I have faith in Christ. That leads to justification. And along with that justification now in Christ, works will be produced. So it's really important we understand this. Because so often we can get this so confused and kind of intertwined where we think that my works lead to my faith and my justification. Works or fruit will be produced in a believer's life because a justified person is a changed person. Martin Luther said famously, "We're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." I love that. We are justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Notice it's after being told that we are saved by grace through faith that Paul then says that faith is manifested in good works. Notice he waited until chapter 2, verse 10, before he even brought up good works, right? He spent a lot of time explaining you are saved by faith alone, faith in grace alone. Then he says, now that you've received that faith, now the works will begin to flow from your life. The Lord has already planned what he wants us to do with our lives. We do not need a copy, or rather to copy, what someone else has done or is doing. He is working and has a unique plan for you. Isn't that amazing? He has a unique plan for you and how he is going to work through you and how you're going to serve someone or minister to someone in a way that only you can by his grace, and he receives all the glory. We are alive unto God by grace for good works. For good works. You guys can go ahead and put the other screen up now. But I want to dive into this idea. How do we walk in good works? So everything I just said, you're like, awesome. I'm designed. I'm created in Christ for good works. I need to be doing good works now. How do I do that? How do I actually walk in these works? Well, the first thing we note, and this is in your notes there, we walk in faith. We walk in faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that what? We walk by faith and not by? We walk by faith and not by sight. So where do we understand this faith working in our lives? We walk in faith. And what faith? Well, faith specifically in the cleansing work of Christ. The cleansing work of Christ. Go with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 9. So Hebrews is to the right in your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. You're going to go through the rest of Paul's epistles. When you get through Philemon, then you're going to find Hebrews. So go through Thessalonians and Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 9, just one verse, but I believe it's a powerful verse for us this morning. So we recognize that we walk in faith, the faith in the cleansing work of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, in my translation, it ends with a question mark there. Now, this is not questioning whether or not this happened. This is a question at the end of a long series of thinking through the Old Testament sacrifices that the author of Hebrews is comparing and saying, if the Old Testament sacrifices could accomplish this, then how much more could what Christ offered satisfy? And how much more could Christ's sacrifice purge us and our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The truth is that through the blood of Christ, we have been purged from dead works to serve the living God. What are dead works? Well, dead works are the works that we do in the flesh that we believe will bring us favor with God. Any work we do apart from Christ that we think will bring us favor with God, these are dead works. These, according to the author of Hebrews, were the rituals and the deeds done through religion that never satisfied the spirit of the one performing these works. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. One commentary writes it this way. Man's works before justification, however lifelike they look, are dead and cannot therefore be accepted before the living God. To have offered a dead animal to God would have been an insult much more for a man not justified by Christ's blood to offer dead works. How can we offer dead works to a living God? We cannot, and we have not been justified in our natural state, so therefore our works are dead. But praise God that by grace, through faith, Christ does the work of purifying us inwardly, making us alive so that now our works are not dead, but living. The ultimate purpose of Christ's sacrifice is to enable us to be alive unto God, to serve and live him and him alone. We do not wrestle within ourselves any longer if our deeds are good enough. You ever have that wrestle, that struggle? We don't have to worry, are my deeds good enough? In Christ, they are alive and active unto the Lord. We are accepted in the Beloved, and now we serve him out of a deep love and gratitude. Our works are based not in fear, but in faith, because our consciences have been cleansed, being made right with God through Christ. So we understand that we are now alive unto God. So therefore, our works are alive unto God, that we no longer offer dead works. Secondly, not only do we walk in faith to know that we have been cleansed and our works are now made alive, we also walk in the faith that we are equipped to be fruitful. We have the faith to know that we've been equipped to be fruitful. So many of us believe the lie that we are useless in the work of God's economy, that in the service to the Lord, we have nothing to offer because of what we've done or where we are in our walk with the Lord. God can't use someone like me, I'll hear people say. We even talked about this a little bit in one of our questions from our men's Bible study this last week. And yet God comforts us. He comforts us with the reality that we are usable for his kingdom. Why are we usable for his kingdom? Because we see examples all throughout scripture of men and women used of God who had things in their past, things in their present, ordinary men and women that nobody else would have ever thought could be used of God. God uses them. Why? Because he equips us to be used. Stop believing that you're useless, that you can't, because you're not as talented as someone else, because you can't do what someone else does, or you don't have the same abilities. Again, each Christian, each believer has been skillfully crafted by the Father so that they uniquely could satisfy the good works that they've been ordained to walk in. And it's a beautiful thing that each piece of art reflects God's grace and loving kindness in a way only they can, and God receives the glory. Stop comparing yourself to the other picture on the wall. Look at who God has made you to be and say, God, I'm going to embrace who I am in Christ and allow you to lead me and guide me every single day. And we are equipped to be fruitful. As I said last week, tell your story of how God's grace encountered you. We trust that if God has ordained us for good works and calls us to walk therein, he will then equip us to do that which we are called. God ordains the works. God calls us into the works. He will then equip us to do what he has called us to do. As we think about this cleansing work of Christ, and I love Hebrews chapter 1 begins by saying that Christ by himself purged our sins. He did the work of purging us. And he purges us from sin, but he purges our conscience from dead works. He does great things through his sacrifice of the cross. We sang about the cross this morning, the wonder and beauty of the cross. That if we could offer all of nature as an offering in response to what God has done, it would be an offering far too small. I love what Matthew Henry writes as we think on the cleansing power of Christ. Matthew Henry says this: the depth of the mystery of the sacrifice of Christ we cannot dive into, the height we cannot comprehend. We cannot search out the greatness of it or the wisdom, the love, the grace that is in it. But in considering the sacrifice of Christ, faith finds life, food, and refreshment. When we contemplate the sacrifice of Christ and all that he has done for us, again, I say it time and again, don't let the gospel just be the first step into the Christian faith. Let the gospel be a daily reminder of the sacrifice of Christ. And I love what Matthew Henry says. It is satisfying, right? It satisfies our deep longings. It is faith in Christ and the reality of what he did for us that satisfies that longing in us. And when we lean into the gospel and we contemplate the gospel and what the sacrifice of Christ has done, it is life. It is food and refreshment. It nourishes us. And we walk in faith. But secondly, and quickly, so that I don't go over as Jeff warned I may do. I'm sorry, Ernest. If I had more time, I'd tell you a funny story about that whole, when I first learned that little thing. That was great. That was awesome. But I want to talk not only walking in that reality of faith and what Christ has done, but also walking in the Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit. We walk in faith. We walk in the Spirit. Why? So that we might see these good works accomplished in our life. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I absolutely love that, because what is the lust of the flesh longing after? Living works or dead works? Dead works. When we're in the flesh and the flesh is leading us, the flesh doesn't want living works unto God's glory. The flesh is pulling us back to those dead works of yesterday, the dead works of years ago that satisfy the flesh but displease the Father. So we walk in the Spirit. Why? That we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we walk in the Spirit, we will resist the temptation to return to dead works. The Spirit will renew our mind, keeping us aware of which actions are dead or living, which actions, which words are life-giving and life-taking. That's what the Bible says, that we need to be guarded against those ways of thinking and living and acting. The Holy Spirit is the conviction that we hear when we are tempted to give ourselves either to deeds that are unrighteous or useless to the kingdom. Dead works are not just the religious things we've done try to please God. Dead works are those sinful acts that we take part in. And the Holy Spirit gives us conviction, and we are tempted to give into those dead works. The Spirit says, no, that is unrighteous. Don't yield your members to things that are unrighteous. No matter what society or culture says, if God's word says it is sin, it is sin. It hurts your feelings, you don't like it, I understand, but it's God's word. When God's word says, don't give in to that, don't do that, that is not the design for that. We must be resilient and saying, no, Lord, I'm going to lean into the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit because you've given me the strength to overcome. He convicts us when those dead works come calling. But not only the dead works unto unrighteousness, but the dead works that are useless to the kingdom, that aren't advancing the kingdom, things that are just taking our time. And the Spirit begins to say, you need to get away from that. You need to surrender that. You need to stop doing that. Things that maybe aren't inherently sinful, but not the best use of our time in that moment for the kingdom. The Spirit will guide us in those things as we walk in the Spirit. You see, the Spirit guards us from falling into the traps of license or legalism. The Spirit guards us from falling into the traps of license or legalism. What's license? That I can do whatever I want because grace saves. I can sin as much as I want because grace abounds. That's license. Just do whatever. Who cares? The Spirit guards against that, convicting us that, no, that is not what I have for you. And if you're in Christ, you will not give in to that for a long period of time without conviction. If you can live in sin for a long period of time with no conviction, then my challenge to you from God's word is what Paul warned the church. Search yourself out. Ask yourself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If I can live in sin without conviction, am I a follower of Christ? And the answer is from God's word. If you can live in sin habitually without conviction, you are not a follower of Christ. But if conviction comes, and you know you've been convicted, but you're struggling in a sin, you can repent of that sin and trust Christ anew. You see, the Spirit guards against the traps of license or legalism. Legalism is me doing any work that I think gains me more merit or favor with God. That somehow I'm more favored by God because I do this work or I've done this thing. That's legalism. Legalism is not obedience, by the way. To obey God's word is not legalism. And to encourage others to obey God's word is not legalism. Man, that's a new thing today. So many people are like, you can't tell me anything because legalism. Well, if the Bible says it, we need to share it. And if the Bible says and calls me to obedience in Christ, then I have a brother and sister that's living in sin. I can encourage them lovingly to obedience. And if they reject it, they're not rejecting legalism. They're rejecting the Spirit of God's leading towards obedience and holiness. So we got to be guarded against these things. And the Spirit will give us wisdom in that. So we walk in the Spirit to resist the temptation to return to dead works. We also walk in the Spirit to realize the opportunities to do a good work. To do a good work. So what are the good works laid out in Scripture as a follower of Christ? Now, I came across this in my studies, and I love the way that this author lumped these kind of together in categories. So I'm just going to read through these. They are in your notes, so they are on the app, so you can go back and study all of these passages that I listed there in the notes. But I want to walk through this together just quickly. So what are the good works for the follower of Christ? Well, first we see works produced by the Spirit, or we might call this the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things the Spirit begins to do in us and work through us in Galatians chapter 5. We also see the works of pursuing Christ-likeness in 2 Peter chapter 1. These are the things like saying, I want to pursue brotherly kindness, diligence in faith. I want to pursue these things in my Christ, or as I follow Christ. Works of worship. This is found in Hebrews chapter 13, daily and corporately a sacrifice of praise. Lord, I want to worship you. And those are works that we do that are good works, that are a living work unto God. When we sing praises to him this morning, I hope you know that you're singing to a living God. So the words we sing are alive, right? The words we sing are good works. Worship is a good work that he calls us to. Works of love and compassion. Matthew chapter 25, Jeff read it. Those works of love and compassion to those in need, caring for others, serving others. Works of generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is the being a good steward for kingdom purposes. To be a good steward for kingdom purposes, not merely personal gain. Again, I think we struggle with this as Westerners. We've been so blessed financially in our country. And yet so many times we use our blessing for personal gain. And we don't recognize we've been given that for kingdom purposes. Your finances, your career, your time, your efforts, your environment where you live, where God has planted you. It's all for kingdom purposes. So let's be good stewards of that and decide, Lord, I want to use my abilities and my talents and my opportunities for not just personal gain, but your glory, that I might serve others. Another work of generosity that would be an amazing work, as we're talking about this morning, is sponsoring a child. I forget if it's $42 now. I forget the minimum, but whatever it is. I mean, go out to lunch with your family today. Tell me how much you spend for a family of four. I'm not talking about Lucky's. I'm talking about any Applebee's. Go to Applebee's. Well, maybe don't go to Applebee's. Probably better food out there than Applebee's. But man, we look at the finances we've been blessed with. Are we looking at like this 90% is mine, 10% is God because I gave him my 10%? Or are we saying, no, 100% is his. You do what you want, Lord. I'm not saying we're foolish and we don't take care of responsibilities and save and prepare. I'm saying we can do all those things. But man, one meal? One meal in a week? I think we can do that. Again, it's just using our blessings to be generous. Side note, one of the reasons the Bible tells us to be out of debt and to work to be out of debt, that I pray, I can say I'm completely out of debt one day. I'm praying for that day. Amen. But the reason the Bible says to be out of debt or not to go into debt, you know why? So that we can be generous. So we can give unto those in need. Isn't it amazing? The Bible is giving us great wisdom. Works of witness. This is sharing our faith. Every time we share our faith, we're doing a good work unto the Father, whether or not the person responds in faith. We think, why? Well, I shared faith and they got saved. That's a good work. I shared faith, they didn't get saved. I messed it up. That's not a good work. No, the sharing of the faith is the good work. Just plant the seeds and let God work. Lastly, and again, this is not exhaustive, but gives you ideas, works of discipleship. Matthew chapter 28, teach all things whatsoever commanded you. Colossians chapter 3, sharing our faith is great to lead someone to Christ, but then discipling them, encouraging them with the truth of God's word. These works are an example of what God calls us to and how he's ordained these things before us. We persevere even when the results are unseen or things become difficult. We walk in the Spirit, right? We walk in faith. Why? Because when we're doing these good works, it's going to get difficult to keep doing them. It's going to be hard to persevere in these things. But we persevere in the Spirit. Why? Not because of the results we see, but because of who we're doing these works for. It's God's work. We are merely laborers in his harvest. So when we understand that it is his work, then we will be able to move forward with the right perspective and be able to avoid discouragement when the results do not come. I shared faith with someone. They didn't receive. I did this work of generosity, and I'm not sure if it was received. I'm doing these things, and I feel like I'm not seeing the results. We're not called to do the work unto results. We're called to do the work unto the Spirit so that God is glorified. He will deal with the results. I love what one author said as we wrap up. One author wrote this about the ultimate aim of these good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, the author writes, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. God's works are God's chosen showcase of his grace in us. As we walk in them, the world sees his workmanship and he receives the glory. Every time we yield to the Spirit and we do, by God's grace, a good work, and the Spirit does that good work through you, it is a display of the overwhelming grace of God in Christ. This is how, in the ages to come, we display his loving kindness. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this morning. I pray, Lord, as we enter a time of invitation, it's simple. But Lord, I pray that the truth will resonate with us today. That as followers of Christ, you have ordained, you have chosen good works that we are to walk in. The activities as the Spirit works through us. Lord, you have led us to make those decisions, to do good works, to surrender, to walk in faith, to walk in the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance as we go through every single day. But, Lord, I also pray that right now, as we take a time of invitation, that maybe there's somebody here that has not been very focused in walking in the good works you've laid before them, but more consumed with walking in their own desires, their own wants. Lord, maybe they would come and bend a knee and say, Lord, help me to see the opportunities to walk in those good works that you've ordained before me, that you would be glorified. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray they'd come to know you again before they leave this place. Thank you, Father, for your grace. And Lord, I want to pray too for those that are maybe here that recognize they've missed some opportunities. They know that there were some opportunities that were given to them that they let pass by to do a good work. Whatever it may be, sharing of our faith, generosity, love and compassion, discipleship. And Lord, the minute we miss those opportunities, there's two responses. The Spirit will lead us to learn from it, to move forward, and desire to see the next one. Our flesh will use that same missed opportunity to guilt us and shame us, to make us believe that because we missed one, we're no good for the next one. I pray we would resist that lie and we would know in truth. Let us learn from the past and let us look forward to what you have for us today. Father, thank you for the grace that when we do fall short, as we all do, you will pick us up. You will restore us. You will renew us. And we can be used of you for your glory. Father, be glorified now in all that we have said and done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we're led in a song of invitation? Would you come and pray? What's the good work that the Lord's leading you to do? Maybe you want to come and pray and say, Lord, help me in regards to my daily life. Maybe you want to come and pray and say, Lord, is Compassion Sunday for me? Are you calling me to sponsor a child? Maybe you'd come and pray and say, Lord, you work, you lead, you guide and direct, and I'll respond and surrender as we sing.